All right, we're picking up in Acts chapter 13. Haven't decided. We've done enough.
Yeah, we did all the chapters. We did all the
chapters. I know. I worked you extra hard. Acts 13. You ever wonder how God intended 12 unlearned fishermen to reach this world with the gospel? You ever wondered how God calls a person to serve Him or how they come to know God's plan for their life, which He has for everyone? Chapter 13 is a big answer to that. And it's a big transition where God is directing attention away from Jerusalem to another city called Antioch, where things are really hopping. And the emphasis now is not only on the Jew, but more and more on the Gentile, from ministering only to Christians to reaching the lost. The problems with the church of Jerusalem was they were very Jewish-oriented. They were very centrally located. They were the first Rome of the day. They were addicted to Jerusalem. They fed themselves. They hung around with the apostles, and the apostles taught all these converted Jews, and it was like church. But they forgot about the rest of the world. Okay? So Acts 13 is a good kick in the pants to the Church of Jerusalem, saying, we need to be reaching the world too. Okay? So chapter review, chapter 1, you can see chapter by chapter, it was the church commission. Jesus said, get going. Chapter 2 was the church empowered. They could not go without the power of the Holy Spirit, could they? Chapter 3, the church could not only preach the gospel, they also had to meet people where they were at. Here was a crippled man. And the Lord reaches in and fixes lives as well. Doesn't always give you money, doesn't always give you back your health, but the Lord does meet your needs. And the church is supposed to have compassion. Even when you don't have money, you got to reach down and look at them and say, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give you. I mean, when was the last time you said that? When we're trying to meet people's needs, sometimes I'll pray for you. That's not all you have. You got more than prayer that you can do for somebody. And we're very, I'll pray for you, or, I'll think of you when, they need some ministering. They need somebody that'll actually get them to the hospital, actually feed them or clothe them or whatever. Christianity starts to meet the need, and you find out that the history of man, hospitals weren't invented until Christianity came along. We have hospitals today because of Christ, because Christians sacrificially gave to help people who'd never be able to pay for it. Chapter 4, how to stand up for Christ when they started to face persecution. Chapter 5, there was sin in the lives of two Christians. Who were they? What was their name? Ananias and Sapphira. And God had to stop everything and say, we're going to deal with that thing or else you'll never go forward. Just like it was when? When was the other time that there was sin in the life of God's people and He shut everything down until they dealt with it? Joshua chapter 7. Chapter 6, you start to see them delegating the work. The apostles couldn't do it all, so they started to choose deacons. Chapter 7, as we're learning on Wednesday night, Stephen starts going back through the lessons of history. Chapter 8, the church begins to explode. They begin to spread out. Chapter 9, but they still were only reaching the Jews. Chapter 9, Paul gets saved. Saul at that day on the road to Damascus. Chapter 10, Cornelius, the first Gentile, gets saved. Chapter 11, we call it the first Christians because they were first called Christians at Antioch. That's the birth of the church at Antioch. In chapter 12, the church learns to pray because the troubles are so big. Peter's about to be killed and they start to pray. Did they believe God? Only a little bit, because when God did deliver, they were surprised that God asked, you're alive. We thought you were dead. Well, what were you doing praying then, Now we come to chapter 13. All right, let's look at the call. Chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." All right, now, right there, you want to know how to be called? This is the call. Who was called? Not Peter. That's your first fill-in. Not Peter. He's being bypassed at this point. You know, you read the Catholic Church, you think Peter was the end-all. He was all there was to the Catholic Church. He was everything to the Catholic Church. No, Paul. Paul was much more effective and much more used by God than Peter was. How many letters did Peter write?
Two.
How many letters did Paul write? 14. So, you'll find Peter only talked about one more time in Acts 15. You only hear from him one more time. The rest of the book of Acts is about a guy named Paul. 800 million people put the emphasis on Peter. Yet outside of Jesus Christ, the emphasis of the New Testament is on Paul. That's why there are some cults out there that say, reject, you know, Romans on, because it's not about Christ. It's this Paul guy. It's weird, man. It's weird. But Paul has more copy space than Jesus does. If you read it out there, Paul writes more than Jesus speaks. So, pretty strong thing to let you know that, God's about to call Paul. So Peter wrote two books. Paul wrote 14. Now, note two important names. First name is Barnabas. He starts off first. If you notice there, it says, there were prophets and teachers, and the first one listed there in verse 1 is Barnabas. The last one is Saul. And it starts off this way, always first and always last. Barnabas, Saul, Barnabas, Saul, Barnabas, Saul. But after a little while, it's Saul, Barnabas, Barnabas, Saul, Barnabas, Saul, Saul, Barnabas. And then after that, it's Paul, Barnabas, Paul, Barnabas. And after that, it turns into Paul and Silas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Timothy.
Why did they have changed to Paul? Variation, so.
It is a variation, but also I think he changed his name because people, every time they met him, they knew him as the killer. They knew him. I mean, it's like if you met Arnold Schwarzenegger, you go, "Hey, the Terminator!" And it's like, I got to change my name because they keep thinking of me as this killer. That's a guess. I don't know. There are name changes throughout the Bible. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel. But for Paul, I think he probably just chose his name change. He went from Saul, which was not really a great name. Who else was named Saul in the Bible?
Saul.
King Saul. He's not a great guy to be named after. All right.
No, he meant who was the other Saul?
Yeah. Barry's a literalist to an extreme.
But he was right.
That's what he glories in. He'll gloat, "I was right!" Did you have your hand up? Oh yeah, I thought you had your hand up. Alright. So, Barnabas 2. Slowly this order changes from Barnabas and Saul to Saul and Barnabas, only just to Paul. So the principle, to be used of God, be willing to be last, in order to be made first. Paul doesn't start off going, "I'm in the lead, I know what I'm doing," even though Paul was probably infinitely more intelligent, more educated, better speaker. God said, "Barnabas, you're going to be working with, Saul, you're going to be working with Barnabas. Do whatever Barnabas does." And Saul had to start over just like we all did when we got saved. Amen? He had to come under this guy. And who wouldn't want to work with Barnabas? There's nobody more encouraging than Barnabas. So God had to refine this killer into a lover and a carer of people's souls. What does it take to be called for use by God? To be elected or to be chosen? All right, we're real Calvinists. We're the real ones when it comes to election. I believe that you need to make yourself available if you're going to be elected. Amen? God has a calling for your life, but you need to place yourself right in the middle of His will and say, "Lord, whatever you want me to do." Then He says, "Good, now I'll show you." Amen? So be a part of a New Testament Bible-believing local Baptist church. Amen? Be involved. Paul and Barnabas are already busy. Amen? They're already involved. Be a part in the preaching. Be a part in the teaching. Barnabas is not, and Paul is not sitting there twiddling their thumbs on the back pew saying, "Wish I had a Nintendo." They're there busy trying to do something for God. They're not, oh, I wish I was a missionary. Oh, I wish I could be a church planner. No. They were busy in anything and everything that was going on in church. Secondly, minister unto the Lord. Some people say minister unto the lost. Minister unto the widows. Minister unto the weak. Minister... No, no, no. That's Catholic. Whatever you do, do as unto who?
The Lord.
Unto the Lord. Look at those words. As they ministered to the Lord. When was the last time you came to church and did something just for the Lord? And ministered to the Lord. When was the last time you sang unto the Lord? Minister unto the Lord. That's how you get called. A minister to God needs, desires... to God's needs, God's desires, God's wants, instead of everyone else's. Most churches today are only social gatherings. They cater to self-esteem. Oh, I hope you feel better today. Oh, we're going to do our best to just make this day an absolute fantastic time for your recreation. Instead of being a time for God to be worshipped. See, spend time fasting. Spend time fasting. If you don't know God's call, it's a good thing to fast. It's both an Old Testament and a New Testament practice. Jesus expects us to fast until He returns. He says, while the groom is here, nobody fasts. But when the groom is gone, then do the children fast. So we should be fasting. Three, it demonstrates that you mean business with God. When you start to fast and you shut down your stomach, you're saying, God, I'm listening to you now instead of my own flesh, my own demands. Fourthly, we're not dealing with diets. Alright? Well, I've been fasting. I've lost 3 pounds already. Go away. We're sacrificing the normal attention that we give to our bodies, and we give our attention all to the Lord as a time of prayer and searching God's heart. There's no shortcut for finding God's will. Spend time listening to that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. It's called spiritual discernment. Be available. Humans are like a TV. You're just on the wrong channel, man. Think about it. That TV, do you realize the radio waves is going through that radio and through television? And you switch it over and you're watching RTE1. Did you know RTE2, RTE3, and TG Kaher are all flowing through that same television unit? You know that? You just got to switch a channel to pick them up. You understand? All right. God is speaking right now. I need this to be done today. I need that to be done tomorrow. I need this to be done over there. He's constantly saying what needs to be done. You know what people are? They're on the wrong channel. It's come in headquarters, you know. We need to be listening to Him so we find out, oh, this is what God wants me to do. Practice letting the Lord speak to your heart when you pray. You know what that means? Shut up. Don't say a word. Try and not think of nothing. And let God just come in there and grieve and then warm and then direct your heart.
So you're saying like when you pray as in...
When you're praying and you're saying, God, I need to know what your will is. And right now, for the next few minutes, I just want to shut up. I don't want to think about my schedule. I don't want to think about eating. I don't want to think about sleeping. I don't want to think about anything. I just want to let whatever comes into my mind be from you. And whatever not from you, I want to throw it away.
You're just deciding
to go into this. Yeah. Letting stuff come into your mind. But you gotta. What you'll do is you'll start seeing your own flesh coming up, and you'll start seeing ideas and things. You go, I don't need that. That didn't come from God. And then there's a still, small voice that says, Barry, yeah, you. We haven't talked in a long time. Did you have your hand up?
No.
Okay, all right. Three. Who does the calling? Hey, you're not man called. You're not mama directed. There are some guys in America I've met who the mama and daddy says, I think you make a great preacher. And I said, well, I think I'll be a great preacher then. And they were responding to their mama and daddy's direction. And you know what? They never went anywhere. You're not self-motivated. You didn't go, well, I think I can do that. Well, I believe I can preach better than that better. Well, you probably could. But that doesn't mean that you're called. All right? It's only the Holy Spirit who calls and directs the Christian. So how does the Holy Spirit work? He makes His will clear to not just you. Do you know, I bet Paul and Barnabas were so busy they didn't even hear God's call. It was a whole church that went, Barnabas and Saul need to start churches. The whole church said, we've got it all in our heart that the Holy Spirit is saying for you two to be financially supported by us as you go out and start churches. Everybody knew it. That's how God worked. Somebody says, I believe God's called me to preach. You know what everybody's, you know, it's a terrible thing is everybody says, He didn't tell me that. You ever heard the guy who fell in love with the girl? He said, God told me to marry you. And she'd say, He hadn't told me that, you know. Other people will know the same thing. If God's burdened and called your heart, they'll be able to tell as well. Your local church will. All right? So, God works through unity. If, you know, somebody, God doesn't usually use Lone Rangers and Mavericks and things. He works through just a whole group of Christians. And God simply gives an order. He says, send out Barnabas and Saul to do what I want them to do. Did you know God doesn't tell you everything? Aren't you glad? If God told you, you're going to go to Ireland and you're going to have it really rough, you wouldn't go. So He says, go to Ireland. You go, cool. And that's all He says. That's all He says. Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. He didn't even tell them what work it is. And He says, let's get them going. That is simplicity of God's hand. The commissioning. Look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Sounds kind of efficient to me. Notice the church's response to God's will. They fasted again. There's a lot of fasting going on. They prayed more. You know what they were doing? They were testing the spirits. 1 John 4:1 says, brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. So you know what the church did? The church says, you know, it feels like this. This is what we ought to do, but we better fast and pray and make sure that we picked it up right. Maybe we picked up the Russian channel, you know. Maybe Al Jazeera is coming through, you know, instead of CNN. Or something. Well, they're both the same. did you know Satan can impress Christians to do things? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. St. Corinthians 11, 13, and 14, we'll start with Dan.
2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
Yeah, so he shows up as a good guy, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He'll tell you to do good things. His ministers are ministers of righteousness, but they're under the court of their works. All right? So they wanted to fully understand what God wanted to do. And all of this was new to them. This is a church that had never sent out missionaries. This was a church that, man, things were just happening naturally. But now they're like, boy, we need to think this thing through. We need to pray this thing. We need to make sure that this is what we should be doing. B, they first fasted. Secondly, they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul. Now, when you lay hands on somebody, it's three things. One, it's a recognition of God's will. It's other people approving them. It's you casting your vote for that person. All right? Does that make sense? Somebody's called to preach, called to do something, and the pastor comes and says, I believe this man should do this. He's cast his vote. Anybody else in that? All of a sudden, everybody's just lays hands on him. All right? One guy goes like this and says, no. But laying hands on it is casting your vote in affirmation saying, I approve of this person. Okay? Secondly, it's a transfer of power. No, not really. Don't write power. I just want to see how fast you wrote without thinking. The transfer of authority. I knew there was a buzz when I got that touch. Amen. Transfer of authority and responsibility to them now. They will operate as representatives of Christ as well as that church. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Brother Barry. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20.
In all things are God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation.
10 to 20.
To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
So instead of Jesus standing there, asking them to be reconciled to God, who was standing there?
Paul.
He says, I'm in Christ's place. He sent me. I'm an ambassador. I'm a representative. Right? And when a church lays hand on somebody, they're saying, you represent us over there. It's as if we were there. We can't go, but you're going for us. You see how it works? And we give you authority to do what needs to be done to get the job done. Anybody in the military understands that. When you send a group of men, or even in the Garda and the police, when you send a group in to do a job, you give them everything they need to get it done. That's what you're supposed to do. And when you send a missionary to a foreign field, you give them financial support, prayer support, you give them everything they need. Training and Bibles and discipleship, whatever they need to get the job done. Because you're authorizing them. You're saying, you do what we would do if we were there. Alright? Some churches say, we're going to give you a little bit of money and have some fun and God bless you and we'll see you in a couple of years. And they haven't done their job because they've got to make sure that missionary is able to do what they would do if they were there. Okay? Three is a commitment. When you lay hands on somebody, you are, I mean, it's just like holding, when you get married, you know, and you take each other's hand. What are you doing? You're making a vow, a commitment to financially support and back them as they go. Not just send them on their own. This is a unified effort by a local church and other local churches as well to send those missionaries. They were part of the church in Antioch. The entire church was responsible for helping do this extension of their work. As a body reaching out. It's called missions. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, ye doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have I not power to eat and to drink? Have I not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Who's Cephas, by the way? Yeah. Don't we have a right to have a wife like even Peter does? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working, put off working? Who goeth a warfare? Who goes to war any time at his own charges? Nobody does. All right? Who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk from the flock? I say these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care about oxen, is what he's saying. God, when he gave that principle, it was about people, especially about missions. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he which ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In the principle of this thing, whatever you're doing to expand. Missions is about expanding the church. Missions is just like a farmer. He got a plot of ground. He doesn't just wait for it to grow. It's not going to grow. You have to plow it. Anybody who gets cattle, they're going to end up sick. They're going to end up killed by wolves or whatever. You maintain that. Because you're expanding, you're trying to make profit, and the church should be expanding throughout this world through missions. We shouldn't be backing up and shrinking and becoming smaller and smaller in this big scale. Christianity should run this planet. Amen. We should define what is morally right and what is family and what, I mean, the world shouldn't be telling us two men are a family. It shouldn't. Christians should be able to stand up and say, you're out of office. We're voting in somebody else who keeps husband and wives as a family. So, now, I like to underline these words. Making the gospel free costs. Alright? It takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of money to take the gospel freely to other places. So how does the church do this? Where's, first of all, by building a strong church here. I am so determined to make this church the strongest church in Ireland. Because you can't send out missionaries unless you have a strong church. Amen? And you can't support missionaries unless you've got money coming in to support them. This is not just a fellowship that we have. It's a base of operations, gentlemen. This is a military endeavor. We're fighting, and we want to win. Two, by winning, by soul winning here. I don't want to just be witnessing with our missionaries. I want to witness here as well as there. C, by reaching out throughout Ireland with the gospel, by supporting families that are going to other lands, and by sending out God-called families of our own to the farthest regions. That's the commissioning. So they fasted, they laid hands, and then they sent them away. They didn't say, oh, why don't you stay for a little while? And let's just have a big party or whatever. No, they says, get going. Got them moving. It's time to get busy for God. Now is the time. The time of His coming is nearer than when we first believed. And Romans 12:11 was one of our discipleship verses. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Notice what's missing in all this. There's no authorization from Jerusalem. Where's Peter's approval of these guys? Huh? No disagreements among the church members? This couldn't have been a Baptist church. It was. It just was a good one. See? No sending them off to Bible colleges and seminaries. Because they were fully trained already. See, somebody says, there were no Bible institutes, no Bible college back then. Slap that guy. Because they already were trained. They had been trained. They had been trained first in Jerusalem. Paul himself said, I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I went and I was taught for 3 years by the Lord Jesus himself. Now, if you want to go to Arabia and you want to talk with the Lord and let Him teach you for 3 years, great, come back and prove it. Otherwise, you need to be in Bible Institute. Okay? All right, so a local church ought to be geared up to train, not for fellowship. Now, the commencement, the getting going, let's look at verse 4. This is the rest of the thing. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Now, which John is this? John Mark. Good. You picked it up. It's not John the Baptist. Why not? Where's John the Baptist? He's in heaven at that point. Amen. he was short a few hairs, but but he's in heaven. Amen. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. All right. So this is a different John. We know him to be John Mark. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Hey, listen, when you start to serve the Lord, the first group you're going to run into are demon-possessed people. And usually they're teenagers. Anyway, they found this sorcerer, a false prophet, and he happens to be a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. All right, now you're going to learn a little Hebrew. Bar-Jesus. Simon Bar Jonah. Okay, I'm not doing it. Bar Jonah. Now, this guy's name is Bar Jesus. And basically, Bar is son of. Alright, so he's going around. This is Simon, the son of Jesus. And it's a Hebrew, it's his Hebrew name, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Now, prudent means what? Does he mean a saved man? Very careful, not just tactful. He doesn't believe everything that comes down the pike. Right? Now, that's an idiom, by the way. He's constantly checking out everything. He's very cautious, prudent. And, you know, you can win somebody who's prudent to the Lord because they're looking for truth. All right? Richard Dawkins is not a prudent man. He's a closed-minded. He's a fool. Only a fool says there's no God. All right. Alright, I love the ads they put in England over there. It says, there probably is no God, so, you know, enjoy your life. Yeah, they have to put the word probably in there, because they can't say absolutely there's no God. If only they were honest. Alright. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of Paul. Is that what it says? No, it says, what are you guys talking about? The word of God. Tell me it. So, man, a lot of people, we don't realize it. You and I don't realize it. When we're witnessing, we're given the word of God. And that's what they need. And really, that's all they want. Okay? But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So he's going around calling himself the son of Jesus, but his real name was Elymas. And Elymas means what?
Sorcerer.
Yeah, it just means a sorcerer. Alright? And that's the name that everybody knew him as. Sorcerer. Sorcerer. I don't know, sorcerer.
Sorcerer.
Okay, alright. Okay, alright. And this guy, Elymas, is his real name. He withstood them. What does that mean? Man, he argued with them. He confronted them. He stood up and interrupted them. He withstood them, speaking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called, here's his name, get changed. If Elymas can change his name, I can too, and I'm going to get mine right, he says, whose name also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And you always know a demon-possessed person or a person is not right with God. They won't look in the eye. And there's a couple of things you ought to learn. As a man, as a woman, as a Christian, look everybody in the eye. If you can't look them in the eye, there's something wrong with you. All right? There's desperately a need for people to be open, real. And if you get a rebuke, keep your eyes on them and say, I'm sorry. Because when you're like this, you're trying to protect yourself from embarrassment. Be clear, all right? So, he fixed his eyes on him, set his eyes on him, and said, oh, full of all subtlety. I wonder where the word subtlety was first shows up in your Bible.
Subtlety of
the serpent, amen. Full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Man, wouldn't you love to be able to tell somebody that someday, amen? You child of the devil, amen? Well, Paul's very calculated, all right? And he says, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, who is he really defending? He's not defending himself. He says, you're perverting God's ways. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. That's why I don't believe in any charismatic preacher ever, because any of these charismatic preachers who say that they have the gifts, not one of them ever blinded a single man in entire life. They say they can heal. You got the healing ability. You should be able to do just what Paul. Don't threaten me with a curse. Make me blind right now. Try it. They can't do it. They can't heal and they cannot curse. So anytime they get up there and they say all this rubbish about, don't you contradict me and don't you go against the leading of the Holy Spirit, just laugh and laugh and laugh. Because they're a liar. They can't do it. The proofs of an apostle are right there. And these guys who claim to have this ability are liars. Found them out to be liars. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, then he believed. And sometimes you may have to do this in church, in Sunday school, or whatever. You get some kids that are acting up and they're distracting. You may have to deal with them hard. Because everybody else will straighten up and go, amen, I believe. Now, you don't curse them like Paul did. You're going into blackness or darkness and going to be blind for the next 3 days. That's not what you're going to say, but you do put your foot down, amen? Don't be afraid. Oh, I might affect their ido. Their libido. Don't worry about mama coming and giving out to you because you upset their little darling. Upset them. Because they're not the only ones that are in your class. They're not the only ones in the teens. They're not the only ones in the audience. And when you rightly, authoritatively deal with somebody who's keeping everybody else out of the kingdom and keeping people unsaved, when you rightly deal with them, the rest of them will go, I like this. I like Christianity. And they'll easily believe. Amen? Keep going. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, the guess is this. John freaked out. Man, you deal with demon-possessed people, it'll drain you. John couldn't handle it. He says, if this is the ministry, I got to go home. And Paul says, bye-bye. doesn't shed a tear over him. Says, baby. And that's Paul. Paul's rough. Paul wouldn't make a great pastor. You wouldn't like Paul to be your pastor. You'd like Barnabas to be your pastor. But Paul was something. So off goes John back home. And he returns to Jerusalem. Now, thankfully, John doesn't quit, does he? He just pulls back. All right? John just got excited. I can see John just getting in the excitement of, Paul and Barnabas, can I go with you? Oh, I've always wanted to serve you. I'll stay out of the way. I won't make a noise. Just let me go. I'll eat very little. And he goes along in the ministry, but he sees this is a lot more work. And listen, you start to serve the Lord, you're going to get the backwash of all the problems that other people have. You know, when you get into the ministry, all of a sudden you find out people are filthy. People are sinners. People are wicked. People got problems. And people are liars. People don't care. You know, when you get into the ministry, you know what you find out? Humans stink. And a lot of people go, I was already discouraged coming into it, but now I want to die. And John just left. But thankfully, John got right, got back on fire, and God uses him to pen the Gospel of John Mark, Gospel of Mark. Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So I hope you realize there are two Antiochs. All right? And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So where's the first place they always went?
Synagogue.
Synagogues. Always. Why? Why go to the synagogues? Because the Jews are more important?
Jew first.
All right, Jew first, also Gentile. God said it. All right? We're not racist and thinking only the Jews get it. No, but you start with the Jews. Why?
God's people,
but say again, yes, they already have a foundation. You already can tell them, Isaiah says, and they go, yeah, I know Isaiah says, but I never connected the dots. So you start with the Jews. You start with people who already know God. They just aren't saved. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, Paul and Barnabas, and saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Do you have anything to encourage us? Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. What is he doing? What's the first thing he, like Stephen, does? And especially with their history. Okay. When it comes, especially with the Jews, history is his story. Okay. Now, God's always involved in all of history, but especially Jewish history. So he goes back and he says, the God of our fathers did this. And about the time, verse 18, of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. He put up with them. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And Gad gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to the promise, to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, and he named them Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, being John the Baptist. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, because there were a lot of proselytes in there, a lot of Gentiles who'd become Jews, he said, to you is the word of this salvation sent. What's he saying? This is the gospel, and it's for you. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, they didn't know what the Old Testament meant, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, condemning Jesus. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Now that must have been something. I mean, he's going, look at the gospel. The perfect life, the prophesied life, the sacrificial death, and he gets right to the resurrection. He says, that same Jesus, God raised from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. That's the proof of God's promise. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He explains, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep. He died. And was laid unto his fathers, and he saw corruption. His tomb stinks. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. What's he saying? He's saying the prophecies that you read in Psalms that David writes, we might have said it was David, but we know it couldn't be David. It has to be somebody else who is a son, who's of David, and who's called the Holy One. It has to be the Messiah. So he's using the Psalms to promote the proof that Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 38, this gets, now he's got the invitation. He's preached his message, short message, amen. He goes to the invitation. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. These are Jews. You know what Jews don't need? They don't need forgiveness of sins. They got the Lamb. They got the law. They got everything. And yet Paul's sitting there saying, you need forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe, not do, but just simply believe, are justified from how many things? All things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that, when sometimes your King James Bible is kind of short, it's concise. And sometimes what I do in my reading, I'll insert the word that my mind needs so that the whole sentence is there. But watch the, give me the phrase there. Beware, therefore, lest that, okay, so, beware, what's the next word, lest?
Lest.
Beware, therefore.
Oh, beware, therefore. Oh. What's that, therefore? Therefore. Alright, so beware. Beware therefore lest that, and notice there's a comma in there. Is there a comma after that?
Therefore.
After therefore.
Beware therefore, comma, lest that. There's a comma. That come upon you.
Comma.
Well, this may not be what I'm thinking. Come upon you, comma.
Which.
Yeah, that's right. Alright. Well, this is the thing. Sometimes you'll see just the word that there, and I thought this was it. Forgive me. But it is that which is understood, and a lot of people don't know that, but the which is applied here. So that you get the whole sentence in its right order. I thought this was that sentence. I just was reading, and I didn't read all the way through. But I'll show you when we do come across. Sometimes they just put the word that because it was the older way of saying stuff. You didn't have to say that which. But man, sometimes you need the which in there in your mind so that you get, oh, okay, it's not just a that. It's referring to what he's talking about. I'll explain that in a minute. Let me make sure that I'm finish up this verse. Where are we? 40. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets, behold, and he quotes from where is that? That's from Habakkuk. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. Take a good look before you are judged. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall not, which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. So he quotes from Hosea to say, don't be like was prophesied that you would see and hear and yet not believe. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, they finished the service, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They says, would you preach again next week? Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas now, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Who are they following, Barnabas? Barry? I said Barry, Barnabas. Who are they following, Barry?
Paul and Barnabas.
Wow. Paul does, I believe, say, be followers together of me. You know what Luther did? He says, follow me. You know what a pastor does? He says, follow me. Okay? But I'll never, and Paul never, and nobody ever superseded the Bible. So, religion does have people in it. And religion does have human leaders. It's when those human leaders usurp the authority of the Scripture that you're already on your way to downward fall. Okay? So, they became followers of Paul and Barnabas. Who, speaking to them, persuaded them to be steadfast. Look at these words. To continue in the grace of God. You're saved by grace. Live by grace now. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Dan, that's what we need, man. Get out there, get some folks saved so everybody comes to church. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, you better be ready, because when people start getting saved, guess who's going to get mad? Well, the devil, amen? When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with, what's the word? You ever felt envy? Have you ever felt somebody got something like an iPhone and you deserved it? You ever felt envy? Oh, Dan, you... These guys probably had a little meeting, probably with 30 people every week, every Sabbath, and when Paul and Barnabas come, there are 300 people outside the door waiting to hear him preach. They're like, same reason why they killed Jesus, because when Jesus would come, they stopped going to the priests and the Pharisees, and they were hanging around Jesus. They were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, you think you don't need this, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now the Jews, man, this was something to them. What do you think a Jew thought when another Jew says, we're going to the Gentiles? You know what they thought? Good riddance. But Paul was like, yes, you don't realize how lost you are. And when a lost person slams the door and says, I don't want to listen to you, don't ever come to my house. Don't take great offense. What are they doing? They have just secured darkness in their life for the next several months, if not years, before they might come out of it and go, man, I did a stupid thing. So Paul says, we're going to the Gentiles, knocks the dust, and heads on. It's a low thing to say you're going to do. Jews don't go mix with Gentiles. And here's this Jew saying, yeah, we're going to the Gentiles. It was such a slam to the Jew. For so hath the Lord commanded us already, saying, I have set thee, talking about Jesus, to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth, not just of the Jews. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Put down the one word right next to the word ordained, commanded. You see, it was easy. Paul just preached and says, this is what you must do. And you know what? They did it. A lot of people don't get saved because we're like, oh, well, you know, if you like it, and if it touches your heart, if you get a burning in your bosom, if you feel good about this, I'd like for you to get saved. You know, when you actually just lay it out there, you're lost, you're going to hell, and you must be born again. They go, okay, well, how do I do it? So at this time, there were no ifs, ands, or buts. When they ordained, when they commanded, people got saved. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Well, they wouldn't stamp their passport. They kicked them out. It's in there. It really is. They wouldn't let them come back into that area. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came now. They just went to the next city, unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy. Wait a minute. I mean, what if you get you? What if I got kicked out of Ireland?
Hey.
Hey, man. Well, the point is, I need to have a kind of relationship with God, and I need to be right in the middle of the will of God, so that if that happens, I go, the will didn't change. This is just more of God's will. You understand what I'm saying? They don't go, oh, I failed, or no, these mean old people, they don't understand. God didn't stop, amen? He didn't, you know, let go of the wheel and let you crash. You understand? And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. It's amazing in your Bible. You ought to do a study on joy and the Spirit. Joy and the Holy Ghost. They go together. All right? I have so much to say. Let's just quickly do it in the next 10 minutes. The commencement. The direction from east to west, folks. God works that way. God goes from the east to the west.
Yes. Do you know, on page 49, what's the number 3? Go there just at the bottom of the page.
Okay. Are you finished now? Their direction is from east to west. Their calling is to preach the word. Their calling was not to sing, not to heal the sick, not to send humanitarian aid. Those are all secondary. Amen. We do like when the preacher can sing. Amen. But it's not your main calling. 3, their first confrontation was with 2 men. First guy was a guy named Bar-Jesus. Now, a sorcerer, this is a funny thing. You know that word sorcerer? I'll bring in the Greek. We're an institute, so I'll play with you here. Sorcery. Yeah. You know what the Greek for that word is?
Sorcerer.
No.
Pharmacon.
Drugs. He used drugs to get into contact with demons. So when you're going to the pharmacy and the chemist, you're going to a drug factory, you're going into a demon. And really, you know what those drugs are? Most of them, I believe, most of them, 70% of them, are to alleviate the effects of demonic oppression. End of story. Most people are trying to control and suppress symptoms of demonic work in their life. They're depressed. They're too anxious. Can't sleep. Can't eat. You know, they're losing weight or they're gaining weight. And it all something in the heart. Some of them are in the head, okay? So it's just funny. Alright? Your Bible is amazing. Alright. B. You got the second guy named Sergius Paulus. He's a prudent man, A. He's an educated man. He's in the government. And he's a hoodwinked man. Well, it means he had been following Bar-Jesus up until that time. Yeah, he had nobody better than Bar-Jesus. And here comes Paul. And Bar-Jesus tries to stop him. And there are a lot of intelligent people who are in Scientology. Not many, but there are some. There are some very intelligent people who are Catholic. It bothers me. There's some really, really intelligent people who are atheists. It bothers me. So he's just hoodwinked. I think, listen, before I got saved, I never heard the gospel. I never heard that God created everything. So it just made sense when the professor sat there and says billions and billions of years ago. I went, cool. Billions, billions. I never knew any better. He was a seeking man as well. See, you got this, Elymas? He withstood him. We went through that. It was a common practice of the devil's crowd. They seemed to always be interrupting. Always contradicting. Same with the cults. Number 2, I've never seen a cult really handle a good debate. I mean, you ever seen somebody... I love good debates. I haven't seen one in a long time. and you get somebody who's in the cult, you give them 15 minutes. The first time they're up, they are so in control. But after the truth comes out, you can see them. They are sweating. They are clenching their fists. They are angry. Because the truth is out. I had a couple of Mormons come. I had two sets of Mormons come. First set came. I gave them an hour, go over all their stuff. And then I says, you can go over, you've got an hour, and then give me about 20 minutes. I'd like to be able to just answer some of the things. Huh? The first time I did. The second time I said, you get a half hour. And then I get a half hour. That's the second group I was much better at. And after I gave the gospel to them, one guy was so mad. He was so mad. And I said, if you've got any manhood to you, if you have any courage or guts, I should come back, I forget, the next night or whatever, and I'd like you to watch something. And I showed him, the other kid, he was this blonde kid from Nevada, said, I'll be here. The other guy, he wanted to hit him. And he went, okay, yo, we'll be here. And they watched it. And I mean, I watched that guy get so mad watching the Mormon Dilemma or whatever. Where they just revealed all of the stuff, the blood feud and the blood atonement stuff that's in Mormonism. And this guy was, and he kept his mouth shut through the whole video. It was only like 40 minutes, whatever. And after that, he just bolted up. He says, I'm out of here. And I said, what, we're not going to be able to talk? He says, it was all lies. And the other guy said, that's all I've ever heard. And boy, they were just, we're leaving. They can't handle debate. They can't handle it. So they can't handle true debate is your fill-in. So LMS attempts to change God's grace into works. That's why Paul rebuked him like he did. Saul here becomes Paul. So Paul means little one. So maybe he takes that name from being a kingly name to just a small guy. But he changes his name. It provides evidence of the apostolic authority to speak about God. He rebukes Bar-Jesus and blinds him. He is filled with the Spirit to preach. Paul didn't speak in tongues, but he rebuked, reproved, corrected, and instructed like you're supposed to do. In all of that, he took his time to make sure that Sergius Paulus gets saved. Now the confrontation took its toll. John Mark goes home. It's funny how he went home on 13:13, by the way. Spiritual battles can wear people out emotionally and physically, and you've noticed that in your own life, where you've had a spiritual battle. Sometimes you go soul winning, and it's great. Sometimes you come home after soul winning, and you're drained. You got to take a nap because of the spiritual battle of it. That's why you got to wear the whole armor of God. John Mark will recover, though, and he'll go on to pen the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Now, the rest of the time, when he talks about Perga and Antioch, Pisidia, guess where all those churches are? Galatia. These are the starting of churches in Galatia. G-A-L-A-T-I-A. He started with the Jews. Alright? He began to just preach. There's no other way to start, folks. He had a 700-word sermon. Paul uses Stephen's method of preaching. I wonder how Paul learned to preach. He learned from Stephen. Amen? So you use Stephen's method of preaching. Amen? You ever watch somebody, you'll find somebody from Hiles, and they'll preach just like Hiles did. I mean, years ago, Jack Hiles would, and you hear somebody preaching, they have no phlegm in their throat, but they thought it was spiritual to hack and cough. But that is how we are. We follow what we know best. And he goes through a review of history. He starts back with Egypt. He reminds them that God delivered us always. God's patience in the wilderness and then the defeat of our enemies. There was a spiritual warfare back in the Old Testament. Goes through talking about the promised land, the judges, the kings, and then David. It says that God found a man who was only hungering for God. You know, I think that's a great... Sometimes we go looking for God. Did you know God's looking for us? Amen. When I got saved, it was God looking for me. God wasn't lost. I didn't find him. He found me, amen. It's really sweet. Going down there, B, he directed the gospel to the Jews first. He says, to you, and secondly, to all those that fear God. C, he gives an invitation. He says, believe or beware. That's very good. Believe, turn to Christ, cling on to Him, or beware, the Savior will be your judge. C, revival breaks out. The whole city comes out, amen. You know, revival didn't everybody getting saved, but the revival is getting everybody active. Whether they're mad or glad. Everybody, that's revival, amen. D, resistance also broke out. You know, envy made a killer out of Cain. Cain was envious of his brother Abel, wasn't he? Turned Lucifer into Satan. Caused the Jews to crucify Christ. Paul rebukes the unbelieving Jews and heads out by faith deeper into the Gentiles. He'll end up doing this three times. He says it three times. I'm going to the Gentiles. But each time, it's because he kept going back to the Jews. He says, I can't leave these guys alone. That's a true soul winner. True soul winner says, I'm never going back to that house again. Those people have slammed the door on my face for the last time. And then a couple months later, I got to go talk to them again. And you try again. That's a true soul winner. Amen. And he goes on to the next city with joy. And just keeps on going. You know, there's a whole lot of planet to cover. Amen. I was there in the south of Spain there last week. And I just, everywhere we went, I drove 1,300 kilometers. Maybe a little bit more. And in those 4.5 days. And all that way, all I saw were lost people. There's a lot of ground to cover. It is huge planet. All right, any questions? Acts 13, a powerful chapter. Long chapter, but a powerful chapter. Okay. All right. Next week, we'll do 14 and 15. Let's close in prayer. Let's stand. All right, Keith, would you close us in prayer?
Father, I thank you for this opportunity to learn more about your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would take these truths, that we'd apply them to our hearts, and be doers of the word, not hearers only. And Father, help us to use it not just for ourselves and for our own learning, but that we can teach others.
Amen.
And that we can go out and be more effective soul hunters. Please bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen.